If you brought your Bible with you this morning,
I hope you did. I want to check up on the pastor, make sure he's preaching from the Word of God and not just making things up.
If you brought your Bible with you, turn with me to the book of John. John, the 17th chapter. We pick up there a familiar passage of Scripture, the high priestly prayer of Jesus as he prays for the people of God. There at the 20th verse. As Pastor Wise mentioned, I was elected this past February the 6th at the District Assembly for the Police District as the District Superintendent. As a good friend of mine said, he wasn't sure whether to offer me congratulations or condolences. And I don't know the end of that story either yet. But it was not a position I campaigned for. Matter of fact, I almost campaigned against myself. But it is a position that I was open to whatever God wanted, and that's where God has placed me. And so we're there as the district superintendent for at least the next 2 years, and then praying to see which direction God would have us to go from there. This is a prayer that I've been praying for the people of Belize for some time, out of this John the 17th chapter. It's the prayer that Jesus prayed some 2,000 years ago. It was a prayer that He prayed for His disciples. It was a prayer that He prayed for those that gathered with Him. It was a prayer that He prayed for you and I. The Scripture clearly indicates, Jesus clearly indicates, that He was not just praying for those disciples, but He was praying for all that would believe on the message of Jesus Christ. Stand with me for a moment. John chapter 17, we'll begin reading at verse 20. Jesus says these words, "I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in Me through their message." Amen? I pray that they will be one, just as you and I are one. As You are in Me, Father, and I am in You. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe that You sent Me. I have given them glory You gave Me, so that they may be one as We are one. I am in them, and You are in Me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that You sent Me, and that You love them as much as You love Me. Amen? Father God of heaven, thank You for this, Your day. Thank You for the message of Your Word. I pray, O God, that You would speak to us. It would be Your message. It would be Your truth. It would be Your application in our hearts and lives. Help us to not just be hearers of the Word, but to be doers of the Word, to apply the great truths of Your Word to our lives in Christ's name. And all of God's people said, "Amen." You may be seated. This is a prayer that Jesus prayed some 2,000 years ago, not only for those people, but He said, "I am praying not only for these disciples, but for all who will ever believe in Me through their message." If that includes you this morning, say amen. You are here as a result of the message of the disciples that came from Jesus Christ. Amen? Passed on from generation to generation, passed on from church to church, passed on from family to family. And as a result, Jesus prayed this high priestly prayer for you and for I this morning. I imagine in my own mind's eye that as Jesus began to pray this prayer, He began to look down through the pages of time, down through the ages of history. I would even go so far to say that He would look to see you here this morning back some 2,000 years ago in Dublin, Georgia in the year 2010. As Jesus prayed that prayer, He was praying for you and for us, all of us as well. Amen? But I want you to hear what He was praying. He said, "I pray that they will be one. May they experience," verse 23, "such perfect unity that the world will know that You sent Me and that You love them as much as You love Me." Jesus prayed for a perfect unity. From before I was elected as district superintendent, this is a prayer that I was praying for the country of Belize. That God would bring such a unity among the believers, among the churches of the Nazarene, among the district of the country of Belize. That God would bring such a unity that the world would know. I don't know about you, but to me it seems like somewhat of a crazy plan. I don't know why God would choose you and I to bear His message. I don't know why God chose a young 18-year-old man to be young man to be a youth pastor 18 years ago, and to be a minister, and to be a pastor, and now to be a district superintendent of country. It seemed like He could have come up with a better person. My wife would say amen. It seemed like He could have come up with a better plan. It seemed like He could have gathered together a bunch of better people. I'm not talking about you, but I'm talking about me. Amen? Thank you. I'm glad there wasn't any amens. But nevertheless, this is the plan He has chosen. He has chosen us to be His hands and His feet. He has chosen us to be His mouthpiece. He has chosen us to be the example to the world. He said that the world may know. You want to know how the world's going to know that Jesus is who He says He is? You want to know how the world is going to know that Jesus is alive? You want to know how the world is going to know that Jesus is really the Son of God? You want to know how the world is going to know that this is God's plan of salvation for this world? Is by the unity of believers. That's a scary thought, isn't it? The unity of churches. Let me tell you something. People have enough fighting at home. People have enough problems at work. People have enough trouble in their home or their neighborhood or their community. Last thing they want to do is go to church and find more problems. What people want, people need, they want to go to a place that they can find unity. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't want you to mistake what I'm saying. I'm not saying that the church is ever without its problems. No. A true unity goes beyond problems. Amen? A true unity goes above and beyond problems. That doesn't mean that we never have a problem as a church. That doesn't mean that we never have a disagreement. That doesn't mean that we never find some things that we don't agree about. What it means is that unity is more important than my opinion. Unity is more important than being right. Unity is more important for the kingdom of God and the glory of God than me to stand up and say, I told you so. Unity is more important to the kingdom of God than me being right. Than me getting recognized. Than us stepping forward and always being right. Jesus said, His prayer for us, for the Dublin Church of the Nazarene, for the District Church of the Nazarene, for the body of believers, not just Nazarene, but the body of believers worldwide, is that we would experience such perfect unity that the world... Can I ask you a question this morning? Are you exemplifying that unity? Are you exemplifying that love? Are you exemplifying that peace? Are you exemplifying that grace of God that says unity in my family, unity in my home, unity in my church, unity in my community of believers, unity in my workplace, or me getting what I want? Or my rights, or my life, or my plans. That was Jesus' prayer for all of us. And so I had to ask myself, what is it going to take to have and experience this kind of unity? Well, first of all, there's just a couple of quick things I want to share with you this morning that we need to have unity. Number one, we have to have a team. Amen? You can have unity by yourself, but it's not really unity, right? You know, if you think you're a leader and you're walking down the road and you're leading people and you look behind you and nobody's behind you, guess what? You're just taking a walk. In order to have unity, there has to be a team. In order to be unity, there has to be a group or a family. It's not just about self. It's not just about me. It's not just about what I want. You know the basis of all sin? Self-centeredness. Selfishness. You can find the root and basis of all sin in self-centeredness. Unity is not about us. It's about us. It's about a team. It's about a family. It's about a body of believers. So first and foremost, in order to have unity, we must have a team. Yeah, you can have church by yourself. Yeah, you can worship God all by your lonesome. I've heard people talk about that and say, I don't need church to be a good Christian. That may sound good in theory, but I've never actually seen it work out. And really, it's not scriptural. Because the Scripture says that we are a part of the body of Christ. And in order to have unity, we first have to have a body. We have to have a team. We have to have a church or a district or a body of believers that will come together. Second of all, we have to have a vision. We have to have a rally cry. We have to have a purpose. We have to have something to believe in, something to work towards, something to die for. One contemporary Christian artist said, you never know why you're alive until you know what you die for. You never know why you're alive. You never really know why you're alive until you know what you would be willing to die for. Now, all of us know that we'd be willing to die for our family. I'd lay down my life for my wife in an instant. My children, without a second thought. What about the people sitting across the aisle from you? Most of us probably, yes. What about the unity of the church? Would you be willing to die for that? What about the unity of the body of believers? Would you be willing to sacrifice your self-interest for the unity of Christ so that the world would know? Would you lay down your life for the Dublin Church of the Nazarene so it could be held up as a place of integrity, as a place of honesty, as a place of where God comes and worships? We have to have a vision. We have to know where we're going. Listen, if you don't know where you're going, might as well stay in bed. My dad tells a story one time there in Belize. He was coming up to an intersection, a fork in the road. And he got there to the fork in the road, and there was two guys standing there, two young men. He was driving his vehicle. He stopped there, and he said, which way are you going? They were obviously trying to hitchhike. They said, either way, it doesn't matter. Wherever you're going, we just want to go along for the ride. You know what? I think there's some people that live their life like that. They just stand out on the corner and they say, well, whichever way this wind blows, whichever way the journey takes us. But you know what? In order to have true unity, we have to have a vision. God, Jesus gave us a clear vision. He said, go ye to all the world. Preach the good news. Baptize. Teach. Make disciples. It's a clear vision. But you know what? Sometimes we get so caught up in the vision of our own self-centeredness, our own life, our own plan, our own goals, our own ideas. And guess what happens? You want to know why there's a lack of unity sometimes? It's because of differing visions. One person wants to go this way and the other person wants to go this way. You want to know why there's a lack of unity in relationships and in marriages? Because the husband and wife are clashing against each other. They don't have a common vision. The husband wants to do this, the wife wants to do this. They're not working together. There's no unity because of a lack of a common goal or a common vision, common direction. We must have vision. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. Out of the King James Version says, where there is no vision, what? The people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. I'm not just talking about any kind of vision. You can have a vision to go to fried chicken if you want to. You can have a vision. Some of you have a vision for where you're going to go to eat lunch today. That could be a vision. I'm not talking about any kind of vision. You can have a vision to start a business. You can have a vision to go on vacation. All those things are vision. They're direction. I'm talking about vision that comes from God. The New International Version of that same passage of Scripture says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Not just talking about any vision. Not just any kind of vision. But revelation that comes from God. Can I ask you a question? Have you talked to God lately? What has He told you? You know, talking, communicating is more than just you telling God what He needs to do. A big part of communication is listening. Amen?
What is the vision that God has given you for your life? What is the vision that God has given you for your family? What is the vision and direction of this local church? What is the vision? Where are we going? And how does it line up with the overall mission, vision, purpose that God has given us?
So we, first of all, in order to have unity, we have to have a team. Second of all, we have to have a vision. We have to have a purpose. We have to know where we're going. Third, we have to have some goals.
I'm not just talking about any kind of goals. I'm talking about God-sized goals.
Amen?
If you aim at the ground, guess what? You'll hit it every time. I heard about this guy that was shooting his bow and arrow, and he was shooting there at the broad side of the barn. Guess what? He hit it. After he hit it, he took the paints and ran over there and drew a circle around the arrow and said, "Bullseye!" I'm talking about specific goals. I'm talking about specific God-given goals.
Where are you going? How are you going to get there?
I don't know about you, but it drives my wife crazy. Whenever we go on a trip, we had to drive from Belize up to Cancun, Mexico, about an 8-hour drive. The plane tickets were considerably cheaper there, and we flew into Fort Lauderdale and visited some family and friends there and rented a vehicle, and we were actually here to see Kim's grandmother. Her grandmother's been diagnosed with cancer, and so she's just been given a few months to live, and so we decided it'd be better for us to spend the time and the energy to come and visit with her and see her before the funeral instead of at the funeral. So we did that and made our way up here, and I want to thank God for the fact that we were able to talk to her about her spiritual destination, asked her about her spiritual condition, and asked her if she was ready to meet God, and she gave us the assurance that she was. And so that was really the whole purpose of our trip, was to come and visit with Grandma Wanda and find out about her spiritual condition and know that when she does die, that she's ready to meet her Lord and Maker. So we rejoice in that this morning. But as we get in the car and we begin to journey, once I get into that driver's seat, I'm a man on a mission. And all the wives that understand what I'm talking about say amen. I get in that car and I start to plan out my trip and where I'm going, and I start watching the speedometer and the miles and the odometer, and I figure out what mile markers we're at and what passage we're at, and I know exactly how long it's going to take and how long we should be there, and those bathroom breaks, come on. When that gas pump's done, you should be done. Come on. God's testing my patience. He gave me 4 women in my life. But I know exactly where we're going. The destination was Atlanta, Georgia. Guess what? That's the vision. The goals along the way were some of the mile markers. Of course, we had to stop off in Orlando and visit some family and friends. And then we had to cross the Florida-Georgia border. And then we had to bypass Macon on the way up 75 and slide in there to Atlanta. And then after we got done with that, we made our way down here to Dublin yesterday afternoon. And we had to stop off at that big outlet mall over there in Tangiers. I don't know what all that mess was, but that really messed me up. But somewhere along the line, you got to know where you're going. Amen? That's vision. Somewhere along the line, you got to have some goals. You got to know how you're going to get there. What are the things that you can mark off along the journey that say, yes, I'm on the right track. Yes, I'm doing the right thing. Yes, I'm going along the right path.
I'm talking about some God-given goals. Not just your own goals. I'm not just talking about New Year's resolutions. I'm talking about God-given, God-sized goals. We have a vision. God has given us a vision for the country of Belize. It was a vision He gave us many years ago, actually. It's been amazing to see God pulling it all together and putting it. We have a vision to see 10,000 people in the country of Belize reach for the kingdom of God.
10,000 people is our vision and our dream. That's how we're moving in that direction. The country of Belize literally had about 20 struggling little churches
back in 2001 when we first started going back to Belize. In the past 7-8 years, we've seen 20 brand new churches get started. Almost 20 brand new churches get started. We've got about 8 or 10 new missions in the works. Our goal is to see 100 new churches in the next several years. And if we have 100 churches that have 100 people in each church, that's 10,000 people. And so you can begin to see the vision that God has given us. You can begin to see some of the goals that we have set up. That's 100 churches. But guess what? In order to have 100 churches, you're going to have 100 pastors at least. Amen? The country of Belize went for over 20 years without one single ordinand. Over 20 years without one single pastor being ordained in the entire country of Belize. The country of Belize and the work in Belize was literally dying on the vine. Currently, this year, Pastor Don and his wife were just down and helped us tremendously with some pastors' training. Currently, this year, we have over 50 men and women in training to be pastors. Amen? Over 50 men and women. This year at the District Assembly, Pastor John helped us finish up the course of study of some of them. And they would have been ordained this year, but the General Superintendent only comes to Belize every other year, so they'll be ordained this next year at the District Assembly. But this year we'll have 11 pastors that have the potential to be ordained in this new year. To go from having absolutely none for over 20 years to a record probably for the entire country of Belize and in the 80-year history of the country of Belize, to having 11 men and women ordained to be pastors. And we've got, as I said, another 40 or 50 more that will be in the course of study that we'll be finishing up in the next couple of years, and we will continue to see those churches. We've already identified all of the locations, all of the villages for all 100 churches. We have, as I said, about 20 of those have already been started, so we're working our way down towards 80-some more churches. We've got pastors that go out, and I was telling Pastor Wise, I've got one pastor in his 60s that has started 6 churches by himself. He doesn't have a car. He doesn't have the resources that we would think are necessary to start a church. As a matter of fact, there's a village over here that is his home village, and he lives in this village over here. And instead of going the long way, there's a shortcut that's formed between these two villages, kind of a dirt road. It's not even passable really by vehicle to begin with. And it was just a shortcut that went from this village to this village. Before long, people started to live in that area, and there was a little village of San Marcos. And just literally walking the shortcut from this village, he started a church. Just before I left, he called me and came up to meet me there where we live. And I sat down with breakfast with him, and he said, look, he said, I want to go up to the north part of the country. And he said, my wife has agreed we're going to go up there and spend about 3 months and try and... we've got one little church that he's been trying to get started and doing it from about a 7-hour bus ride. He lives down 7 hours south of there and gets on the bus and rides up there every so often to visit this new area. He said, but I want to go up there and I want to spend some time. And he said, while I'm there in Guinea Grass, I think we could go to San Felipe and San Lazaro. And he named off about 3 other churches that he's going to try and get started in that 3-month time period. I've got another pastor that's in his 60s that he moved to a new village, and guess what? There wasn't a Nazarene church there. He wasn't satisfied to go to the Baptist church or the other church. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but he just wasn't satisfied with that. And he said he felt the call of God and answered the call of God to start a Nazarene church in that village of Red Bank. After he was there for a little while, he got that thing going and got it growing. And he said, you know what? There's another little village over here that needs a church as well. And so he borrowed a bicycle from his son-in-law and got on that bicycle and rode his bicycle 8 miles one way so that he could go start a church. To date, he's started 3 or 4 churches. And again, just the last time I met with him, he's talking about 2 or 3 other villages that he's trying to outreach to. He wants to see a church started. There in the village of San Roman, we have a pastor, and this is one of the villages that he started, Pastor Ediberto Cho started. They started meeting in this gentleman's house. The church began to grow, and they would have services there. And if you can imagine what their house would look like, it's a It's a little thatch hut that would be probably half of this platform area. It would be the entire capacity of their home. The church began to grow so large that he decided that they needed to move out. They needed a bigger place. So you know what he did? He moved out of his house. He built him a little house out behind that house, and he said, the church can have my house to meet in, and I'll just go move somewhere else. You want to talk about sacrifice? You want to talk about vision? You want to talk about goals? You want to talk about people that want to see the kingdom of God built at any cost? These men and women are doing it. That's one of the reasons we love being in Belize so much, is just seeing the enthusiasm, the excitement that these men and women have and are willing to give for the kingdom of God. So in order to have unity, we have to have a team. We have to have a vision. We have to have some goals. We have to have some leaders. It's one of the things that we're praying desperately for in the country of Belize, is that God would continue to raise up leaders. Young men, young women. One of our goals is to have an active youth department, NY department, in every Nazarene church in the entire country of Belize this year. I don't know whether you realize it or not, whether you like it or not, but Christians are leaders. Amen? Christians are leaders. Now, don't misunderstand me. I didn't say what kind of leader. You have the choice to determine what kind of leader you're going to be. Adolf Hitler was a leader. We're not going to say he was a good leader, but he was a leader. Whether you like it or not, when you begin to come to church and you begin to assume the position of Christian and you begin to allow Christ in your life, you become a leader. People begin to look to you for leadership and guidance. This world is desperate, in desperate need of leaders. My grandmother tells the story of how when they were in Lamar, Missouri, my father was in the third grade. My grandmother, my grandfather, devout people of God, devout Nazarenes, and they began to try and evangelize my father's third grade teacher. Began to invite him to church. She said, you know what? He never, ever came to church. They moved later years to Bethany, Oklahoma. Resided in Bethany, Oklahoma all these years since. But some years ago, my father's third grade teacher showed up at my grandmother's house. Met him somewhere along the line, and he said, you know what? I wanted just to thank you, husband, for being such a godly example to me. So all those years ago in Lamar, Missouri, you had invited us to come to church, and he said, I never did, but he said, as a result of your example, as a result of your testimony, now I'm a believer and in church. He said, I want you to know something that you didn't know. He said, when you began to invite me to church, he said, I never made it to church, but I did do something. He said, every Wednesday night for a solid year, I drove past the church because I wanted to see if your car was in the parking lot. He said, I wanted to see if what you were proclaiming and what you were teaching was real. For a solid year, I drove past that Nazarene church on Wednesday. The world around about you is looking desperately for leaders. Desperately looking for people. Not that never make a mistake. Not that never have any problems, but leaders that are more concerned about the cause of Christ than their own cause. Leaders that are more concerned about the unity of the body of believers than their own financial gain. Wait a second, preacher. You've gone from preaching to meddling. You know what? Sometimes doing the right thing costs you a little extra money. Most of the time. Wants to know. I heard about the preacher that got on the bus. The bus driver gave him a dime too much in change. He went back and sat down there and he looked at his hand and he'd noticed that there was an extra dime in there in his change. He thought to himself, I need to go and refund that back to the driver. And he thought to himself, you know, he wrestled with it in his mind. He said, why do I need this? It's just a dime. It was a mistake. He didn't even notice. He didn't even pay attention. It's not that big a deal. But he wrestled back and forth with it in his own mind, and finally he decided when he got off the bus, he was going to return that dime. The bus driver said to him, he said, well, he said, I'm grateful. He said, I was at your church on Sunday, and I wanted to see if what you were preaching was real. The world is looking for leaders. In order to have unity, we're going to have a team. We have to have a vision. We have to have some goals. We have to have some guidance from godly leaders. And most importantly, we must have God. Amen? Jesus prayed this in John chapter 17, verse 23. He says, "May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that I love and that you love them as much as you love me." I want you to know that perfect unity of that displays Christ to the world is not something that you and I can do in and of ourselves. Amen? That's something that the power of the Holy Spirit is going to have to do in us and through us as we surrender our will to His will, as we surrender our life to Him and ask God to remove the sinful nature. Ask God to eradicate the selfish nature. Ask God to separate us from the ways and activities of the world so that we can be set apart and live a life of holiness that would display this kind of unity, perfect unity, so that the world would know. I want you to know something. If you focus on people, you're going to be disappointed. Matter of fact, one of the first messages I preached for the people of Belize was this very message that I'm sharing with you this morning. And I told them there that morning, I said, if you focus on me, you're going to be let down. Some of them said, we already are. No. I want you to know, if you focus on Pastor Wise, no matter how great a pastor he is, if your focus is solely on him, there'll be times that you'll be let down. Because there'll be times that he'll make decisions that you don't think he should make. He'll do things that you don't think he should do. There'll be times that the Sunday school teacher, the Sunday school superintendent, or the leadership of the church, or the church board is going to make some decisions that you don't necessarily agree with. And if your focus is on the person or the people, guess what? You're going to be let down. If your focus is on the church of the Nazarene, guess what? You're going to be let down. Because, newsflash, the church is made up of people. And people fail. And people make mistakes. And people let you down. But if your focus is on God, amen? If your focus is on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and your focus is to unite and bring people together and bring things together and see what God can do, God will never let you down. Amen? There's an amazing thing that happens over in the book of Joshua, and I'll close with this morning. Joshua chapter 5, there at verse 13. Joshua is leading the people of God, and off in the distance he sees this warrior. He doesn't see a soldier, he doesn't just see a man, he sees a warrior. He can tell, even from a distance, he can tell that this man that he sees is an experienced fighter. That he has command, position, and place, and authority. That he is no ordinary soldier. He is a warrior. Joshua says to himself, you know what, I've got to go find out who this guy is. He said, here I am in charge of the Lord's army. I'm the commander here, and I've got to find out what's going on, who this guy is, and what he's here for. Maybe he's a spy, if he's friend or foe. He said, I'm going to go find out what this is all about. And Joshua, he tries to be brave, but when he stands up to man, he knows he's no match. I can almost imagine that on the inside, Joshua on the outside, he's being as brave as he possibly can, but on the inside, he's quivering. He's shaking. Being the bold leader that he is, he goes up and stands before this man. He says, who are you? He demands, who are you? Friend or foe? Are you for us or against us? Are you with us or are you opposing us? I must know. And I want you to listen to the response here in Joshua chapter 5, verse 14. The response is this: neither one. I am the commander of the army. It's the angel of God He says, I am the commander of the Lord's army. He said, are you for us or against us? Neither. I don't know what that says to you, but it speaks volumes to me. And it simply says this, that God does not choose sides. Are you hearing me? God does not choose sides. I know a lot of times we try and pray that Georgia Bulldogs are going to win. I'm ducking. I don't know if there's any Gator fans in here or not. Better not be, huh? I know sometimes we get on opposite sides of the fence and we want God to choose between them and us. Choose between this team and that team. Choose between the Democrats or the Republicans. Choose between this party and this party. Choose between this position and that position. But according to God's Word here in Joshua chapter 5, God does not choose sides. He is the side to be chosen. Amen? In other words, we have to choose Him. We can't get down on our knees and ask God, oh God, please, bless what I'm doing. Pick me, pick me, pick what I'm doing. Pick what I want to accomplish. No. Instead, we need to be doing what God is blessing. Amen? And in order to have unity, perfect unity, in the church, in our family, we have to. There's no other option. We must choose God. Amen? We must choose God. First and foremost, above our own plans, above our own desires, above our own wishes, above our own wills, above all else, to experience a perfect unity, we have to set self aside and we have to choose Him. Would you just bow your heads and close your eyes with me for a moment this morning? And I don't necessarily know what all you're dealing with. Maybe there's some issues in your life. Maybe there's some circumstances in your life that have brought a lack of peace and harmony, a lack of unity. Maybe there's a lack of unity in your family. Maybe there's a lack of unity in your relationships. Maybe it's with your spouse. Maybe it's with a brother or sister. Maybe it's with a mother or father. Maybe there's a lack of unity even in the church. Again, perfect unity doesn't mean that we don't ever have problems. Perfect unity simply means that we choose to overcome those problems. We choose to set ourselves aside. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I preached this message my first Sunday as district superintendent, country of Belize. We had an opportunity for people to pray and people to... The conclusion of the service, I had no clue. I had no idea. But one lady came up. She said, in church for a long time. She said, my ex-mother-in-law is a member of the other Nazarene church across town. And she said, we haven't talked for years. Had some problems. As a matter of fact, one sued the other and a lot of legal battles and a lot of things that went on. We stopped right there to pray. And as we did, the family gathered in. The mother-in-law, she came up there and she wrapped her arms around that daughter-in-law of hers, was married to her son. And they hugged each other and cried, and the husband spoke up and he said, listen, he said, I want everybody to know if I've done something wrong, if we've done something wrong, we confess it right now and ask for God's forgiveness and ask for her forgiveness. And we've been praying about this for some time and we want to make things right. And maybe this morning that very story strikes a chord in your heart. Maybe God brings to mind the face of an individual that you've had a lack of harmony and a lack of unity, some problems. God wants to set you free from it. Maybe it's that situation that's been keeping you up at night, hadn't been letting you sleep. Maybe it's not even your fault. Maybe you didn't do anything wrong. But you know what the Scripture says? when we're there praying and we remember that somebody has something against us, we get up and we go to that person and we try. I didn't even mean you had to do something wrong. I had somebody tell me one time, they said, well, when that person comes and asks for my forgiveness, then I'll forgive them. No, that's not what the Scripture says. We're talking about a perfect unity. It goes beyond all the hurt feelings, beyond all the stepped on toes, beyond who's right and who's wrong, and says, I choose God. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Anybody just slip up your hand and say, Pastor, would you pray for us? Anybody else, just slip up your hand and say, I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to raise your hand and say, pray for me this morning, would you? I need God's touch in my life. Anybody else this morning? God wants to help you. God wants to liberate you. God wants to set you free. Let me tell you, there's nothing like being free. Well, I don't know how you want to close, Pastor, but I want to go. I'm just going to take this opportunity for me to go and pray. And if anybody would like to join me for any reason, maybe it's for the very reason that you raised your hand. Maybe it's for another situation or circumstance. But if you'd like to join me around the altar in prayer this morning, if you need to be set free, if you need to take a step towards unity, if you just need God's help and touch in your life, if you just want to pray, I invite you to come. Pastor, I'm going to ask you to close this morning, however you see fit. I'm going to kneel at the altar and pray. If anybody would like to join me, I invite you to come right now. Would you just come? Let's pray together.